You may be seated. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Acts 17? Seems like the older I get, the more my illustrations start with years ago. And again, we have the kids with us first Sunday of the month, and it ain't going to be SpongeBob SquarePants, but I got a few pictures for you to look at. And I would just encourage you, parents, if it's all right with you, when I was a kid in church, I had a pen or a pencil, and I drew pictures. And sometimes I was trying to draw a picture of what the preacher was talking about. Sometimes I was drawing a picture of the preacher. But it helped me to pay attention. So I think that's a wonderful thing to do if it's all right with mom and dad. Anyway, in the this would have been the early 90s, I guess, and we were anticipating a move in Terre Haute. And so we were working with a realtor, a very nice lady. I can't remember her name. And we'd looked at several houses. And then late one afternoon after we'd seen a few and, you know, how frustrating that process can be. And we stopped at a fast food restaurant to get a Coke with her. And this is in the days before the internet. So we were looking at her big book of house listings. After we'd been there for a while and looked at this picture and that picture. And then suddenly my wife looked up at her and said, "Oh, you know, we don't mean to take so long. We don't mean to keep you from your work." And she grinned at us and she said, quote, "I am working." And I thought for a minute, I thought, well, of course she is. She's trying to sell us a house. She'd been working all along. I just hadn't seen it. And there's the picture about the Coke. Does that rivet your attention? I can't even remember to push the clicker. I'm an analog man in a digital age. That's just the way it is. But I used to drive past a church that had a sign like this out in front. And the first time I saw it, I thought, oh, that's great. Good for them. They've got some kind of construction going on. They're adding on. Good for them. And then as the weeks went by, I kept looking for signs of change, and I never did see anything different. And finally dawned on me, they meant it figuratively or metaphorically, that God was at work in their church. Now, if you put a sign like that out front, you better be able to back it up. When I lived at Coal City, there was an older pastor friend of my family. I didn't really know him, but my family did, and he was going to preach a short revival at a church close to us. And so my family, my grandparents, asked me go greet him and listen to him preach. So I went to this church, and the name of the church, I won't tell you the whole name, but it had the word friendly in the title, the Friendly Da-Da-Da Church. I got there. I went in. I greeted the older pastor in the name of my grandparents. I sat there. I listened to his sermon. I went up and said something to him afterwards, and then I left. And I want you to know, the whole time I was there, not one person spoke to me except the older pastor who was the friend of my family. You're going to put the word friendly up on the sign, you got to back it up. It was a church in Tulsa, the exciting Eastwood. What if you go and it's not exciting? Do you get your tithe back? I don't know. But all that to say, the caution, God at work. Is he working? Is he really working? The band that I have played with in connection with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship with Paul Birch and a couple of our other friends, We pulled up onto the campus, I believe it was IU, with the van and the trailer. A very enthusiastic young student greeted us. He said, "I'm so excited that you're here. I'm so excited you're going to be playing. I'm really looking forward to this." We thought, this is great, wonderful. And that excitement lasted until we opened up the trailer and we opened up the van. And there's all, you know, the speaker cabinets and the boxes full of cables and heavy stuff to move. And some other students showed up, and he disappeared, the first kid. And as we got into the hall where we were to be having the event, I noticed him over at the side, and he'd found a stack of newspapers, and there was something very interesting in the newspapers he was looking at, and he did that the entire time we unloaded. Then when we got ready for the event, then he started being excited again. But I confess that I kept looking over. I thought, you're really excited about this. How can you just stand there and do nothing and let us bear all this load? Now be honest. Haven't you felt that way sometimes about God? God, how can you just do nothing and let me bear all this? The truth is that God is at work, even if you don't see it. God's at work behind the scenes. Theologians call this the providence of God. A short definition of that is that God sustains all created things, cooperating with their actions in order to fulfill His purposes. So God is at work, but then the question just comes into our hearts. How is God at work? You don't know my situation. You don't know my life. No, I don't, but He does. And let me show you several things, several answers to that question. How is God at work? And the first is this. God will put you in places and through times that are designed to make you feel your need of Him. I want to read to you part of Paul's sermon from Mars Hill in Athens. Mars Hill is where the philosophers, the Areopagus, met to discuss learned things, you know. And Paul was given a chance to address them. And among other things, he's talking to these pagan people about God, the one true God. And Paul said, "And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, listen, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, the times and the places where they would live. Why? That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us." And here he quotes two pagan poets. "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring." God will put you in places and through times designed to make you feel your need of Him. Many is the time I've heard from someone giving a testimony that some of the worst experiences that they've been through, that absolutely crushed their heart, in retrospect, it was used by God to bring them to Him or to bring them closer to Him. Psalms tells us that God is near to those who are crushed in spirit, broken in heart. The Hebrew word is shavar. It sounds like what it is, shattered. The sound a vase makes when it's broken, shavar. Is your heart shavar? God's promise is to be near you. And He uses those experiences in our life. When that happens, then we can truly quote the words of Scripture. Those experiences are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. God isn't content for you to, quote, just be His child. He wants you to be close to Him. And often it is through trials that we become closer to Him. I could hardly watch this on TV. This was about 4 years ago, June the 1st, 2021. And this is footage from the U.S.-Mexico border, just a little bit north of Juarez. And in the middle of the night, an unknown man and woman had brought this 5-year-old young Spanish or Hispanic boy across the shallow part of the Rio Grande. And apparently, they were supposed to meet someone there to take custody of the boy. They waited for a bit, and the security footage shows that nobody showed up. And at about 2 a.m. in the morning, this grown man and woman turned around and waded back across the Rio Grande and left a 5-year-old boy alone in the dark. And in Spanish, he was crying out, "No, no, no, don't leave. Where are you going?" And thankfully, in just a few minutes, Border Patrol agents arrived and they picked him up. I never heard what the end of the story was there. That little boy, he knew he needed someone. Being alone in the dark makes you understand you need someone. God will put you in places and through times designed to make you feel your need of Him. How does God work? We have to go back here to Jeremiah chapter 18. God will make of your life what seems best to Him. Not to you or to me. God will make of your life what seems best to Him. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house. There he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled, marred in the potter's hand. And he reworked it. He made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord. Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. What applied to Israel in the Old Testament applies to believers in the New Testament. Often our lives are marred, ruined, sometimes by our own rebellion against God and the consequences that follow. And when it's your own fault, that just makes the pain worse. Sometimes our lives are marred by circumstances beyond our control. Sometimes it's other people's sin and the consequences that careen into our lives. Sometimes it's just things outside our control. And when that happens, our dreams and our plans fall apart. And yet, God can rework our life. Twice in my life, I've had the privilege of seeing a potter at work. Once was when I was in a grade school. Back in those days when we took field trips, we didn't go to England or Spain. We went to Indianapolis. And there was some kind of an exhibition, and among other things, there was a potter. I'd never seen that happen before. And shortly after I came, I thought I'd killed the big one, you know. And we had a group of students come down, and they did an evening service for us. And kind of the centerpiece of their service, there was a young woman who set up a potter's wheel. And as she shaped this vessel, a young man gave a devotional, a lesson from it. And I thought, I'll bet they've never seen that before. And I didn't know then that our own Pat Woodall does that kind of pottery making every week of her life. I should have just asked her to come and do it. But if you've ever seen it happen, the first thing, they wet the clay, and then they work it. They squeeze it over and over again and get it soft and workable. And then when the potter throws the clay, I mean, it is violent. Smack down onto the potter's wheel. And then it begins to turn, and then begins the relentless pressure of the potter's hands to shape the vessel. And sometimes it goes wrong. I gave Pat a paying gig a few months ago because I love raw honey. Don't let me get on my soapbox. It's good for you. I will quote Pooh Bear. Isn't it funny how a bear loves honey? And I hate ball mason jars. The lids are always rolling away from me, the center. Whose idea was that? So I told Pat, I want you to make me a honey jar that looks just like Winnie the Pooh's. Two tones with H-U-N-N-Y on it. And she made it. And it's sitting on her, and it's easier to put the honey in and get it out. And she told me that she had to do it at least twice, maybe more than that. Why? Because often the vessel is marred. When the vessel goes wrong, the potter begins again. And the way it happens, often they pound it back into a lump, and then they do the whole thing again. But after the pounding and the shaping and the glazing and then the firing in a kiln, what comes out of the kiln is beauty. It's beauty. We sang that song, He makes all things beautiful in His time. If we were to attribute human feelings to the clay, I doubt very much the clay would enjoy the process. And yet what results is beautiful. God will make of your life what seems best to Him. The third answer to the question, how is God at work, is that there is not one single day of your life that is outside of God's control. We are wealthy in God's Word in the time we live in. We have a number of wonderful translations of the Scripture. And I'm a bit of a curmudgeon. I like the New International Version, but I prefer the 1984 one to the more recent revision. And so this is a quotation from the NIV, 1984, Psalm 139:16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's almost like a lyric. It's almost like a like poetry. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Loved ones, this means your first day and your last day and every day in between. I don't even like reading stuff like this to you. I don't like knowing this kind of things. It's not just that suicide is a problem. The statistics on suicide among teenagers in the last 20 years is alarming. Let me give you some quotes from different agencies that collect information on this. More teenagers and young adults die from suicide than from cancer, heart disease, AIDS, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, and chronic lung disease combined. Each day in our nation, there are over 5,400 suicide attempts by young people in grades 7 through 12. These statistics come from 2023. It takes a little while for them to compile the more recent ones. Suicide is the second leading cause of death for teens and young adults ages 10 to 34. In 2023, 1 in 5 high school students seriously considered suicide, and pre-teenagers ages 8 through 12, there was an 8.2% annual increase in suicide rates between the years of 2008 and 2022. And somebody said that suicide's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. It's a crisis of faith, because the lie is you can't handle this. This is too much for you. You can't handle it. There's truth in that. But the idea is that not even God can help you. There's the lie. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I often tell people, some of the days we wouldn't have written for ourselves, but He's still in charge. He's still in charge. The part of the lie is we want to believe that somehow in this situation, I am outside of God's care or His ability to help. I'm telling you, the age of cell phone, we need a new Olympic game. How far can you throw the cell phone? Don't you feel like that sometimes? And it's gotten better and better, and they keep building new towers. How is it that I consistently get phone calls in places where I have hardly any reception at all? It almost never fails. If I'm coming home from Terre Haute and I'm about to drive through one of the not spots, I get a phone call. And I always start out by saying, if I lose you, I'm not hanging up. And so many times it's one of those dead zones. Here's the thing. There are no not spots. There are no dead zones with God. You're never outside of His care. sometimes either on the positive side, fugitives, or the negative side rather, fugitives from the law will try to go off the grid. There are those who, on a more positive sense, for one reason or another, they want to live off the grid. They make no electronic purchases. They discard or they don't use cell phones. They don't log onto the internet and so on. And they do everything they can to put themselves beyond the reach of surveillance or authorities. Here's the thing. You can't go off the grid with God. You just can't. Psalm 139, if I ascend to the heavens, you are there. That's my verse when I ride a plane. If I descend into the depths, you are there. You can't go off the grid with God. Even on days when it feels like you're outside of His care, it simply isn't true. How is God at work? Number four, there is a purpose for your life, and God will fulfill it. I love Psalm 138, the very first part of that last verse, verse 8. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Please note, His purpose, not my purpose, not your purpose. And the word fulfill means to complete or to make perfect. Well, you might be thinking, I don't see that now. This is why over and over again in the Scripture, almost a synonym for hoping in God is waiting on God. There's a purpose for your life, and God will fulfill it, but we have to wait for God to finish. Inventors often try many, many things before they succeed. And Thomas Edison famously is supposed to have made 99 attempts to make the electric light bulb before he finally succeeded. And when I was a teenager, the thing to do was build models. And I built a model of Superman and Batman. And then I tried to graduate to more intricate ones, you know, fighter planes and so on. And I got to tell you, I don't know. I don't think I have the patience to fish. I don't think I have the patience or the skill to play golf. And I would reach a point in building a model. Maybe I wasn't quite old enough to do it. I had half a dozen models on my shelf that were half finished or messed up. Do you know what I did? We lived out in the country a little bit. I would create these scenes where it looked like a fighter jet had crashed. And then the enemy, you know, I would take my BB gun and there's more than one way you can have fun with a model. But I did that because I didn't finish. God has no unfinished models. He doesn't have any discarded models. He has no failed attempts. He has no unfinished projects. By my early 1940s, I am not that old. I was born in 1956, let the record show. But by my early 40s, most of my dreams for my own life had ended up something like this, like a sandcastle in the sand, in the tide, rather. And especially in the early to mid-90s, I had decided, I know it dates me, hey, look at me, I decided I was going to send off 100 cassette tapes to different record companies. I was going to get told no 100 times before I would give up on my dream of having a career in music, in Christian music. And I got into the upper 20s. And I got I'll just cut to the chase. The one record company from California that called me, and the guy said, I like your music. After the first of the year, I'd like to get you out here and do some recording. And he said, I'm a small company. I pitch it to bigger companies. I was elated. And then I never heard, and I never heard, and I never heard. You remember the Rodney King riots of the mid-90s? All the things that got burned down? This guy's record company got burned down. And when I found that out, I said, I'm going to take that as a no. There were other things that went into it. I'm thinking God was telling the owner of this record company no about something too, you know. But most of my dreams at that point had fallen apart, and it became so comforting to me. I knew that I wasn't in charge. It was obvious that I wasn't in control, no matter how much I cranked my toy steering wheel. But I began to take great comfort from the truths of Scripture that God was and is in control. There's a purpose for your life, and God will fulfill it. Number five, the very best place for you to be is right where God wants you to be. Again, from the New International Version, Psalm 119:32, I run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. I love that. My wife loves that verse. In fact, she's the one to call my attention to it. In the King James and in the English Standard Version, it says, I run in the path of your commands, for you enlarge my heart. After you've been through a heart attack, that doesn't sound so good. Well, what's the idea? It does say, for you enlarge my heart. The idea is spaciousness as opposed to being confined and constricted in a tight place, like being stuck in a well. Instead of that, you're in a wide place. The idea means freedom. And there is a joyful freedom in surrendering to be where God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do. Not necessarily at the time, because Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And what he experienced was not joyful freedom on the cross, and yet the Bible says for the joy that was set before him, for what he knew would come after it, he endured the cross for us. I have a confession. I have run a mile. I'm not going to look at Brooks when I say this. I have run a mile, I think, twice in my life. Both of them when I was back in high school. And to quote Charlton Heston, the actor on running, quote, I hated every step. And to quote Bill Hahn, who was in heaven, he said, I never saw anybody running that looked like they were having a good time. Amen, Brother Bill. That's how I feel about it. But my own son, Brooks, Trisha Herndon, that used to be here, when she got to the place where she couldn't run anymore, she hated it. She loved running. And they talk about you break the wall and you experience the runner's high. I never got within sight of the runner's high, but I'll take your word for it. When you run in the path of God's commands, there is joyful freedom. The best place for you to be is right where God wants you. And then, this is a hard one, but it's a good one too. Your ultimate fulfillment does not come in this life. You have a purpose here. I have a purpose here. But listen to what Paul told the Philippians. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He's working on you all your life. That's the process of sanctification. But it doesn't get done here. This is an orca, a killer whale, they're called. Orcas exhibit an odd characteristic when they're in captivity. Their grand dorsal fins, that's the one that sticks up out of the water, they droop. And scientists and biologists have studied it, and they really don't know why it happens. But after an orca has been in captivity for a while, it can be in a huge, huge tank with millions and millions of gallons. But after a while, the dorsal fin droops. And as near as they can figure, a magnificent creature like that was not meant for a tank, even a large one. It was meant for the open ocean. And a whale might just as well try to be happy in a tank as a human being try to be content with only this world. Make no mistake, even though our world is marred and fallen, the world is full of good things. 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us all good things richly to enjoy. But the best of this world is a taste of what's to come, a preview of coming attractions. The worst of this world is a preview of hell. The Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. We are not capable of being happy with just this world. Let me give you a quote. This is a political person. Have patience with me. In the next 10 seconds, I'm going to tick off both sides of the political aisle, all right? This is from speechwriter Peggy Noonan, who wrote speeches for President Ronald Reagan and then later endorsed President Barack Obama. Now that we've ticked off both sides of the aisle, can we just set all of that aside for a moment? She wrote a book, Life, Liberty, and the Pursuit of Happiness. This is such a wonderful quote. Listen to what Peggy Noonan said. It is a terrible thing when people lose God. Life is difficult and people are afraid, and to be without God is to lose man's great source of consolation and coherence. I think we've lost the old knowledge that happiness is overrated, that in a way life is overrated. We've lost somehow a sense of mystery about us, our purpose, our meaning, our role. Our ancestors believed in two worlds and understood this one to be the solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short one. We actually expected to find happiness here on earth, and our search for it has caused such unhappiness. The reason? If you do not believe in another higher world, if you believe only in the flat material world around you, if you believe that this is your only chance at happiness, if that is what you believe, then you are more than disappointed when the world does not give you a good share of its riches. You are in despair. Moody Monthly is defunct, has been for, I suppose, almost 20 years. I used to love that magazine. And a woman wrote a column in it, and it was heartbreaking and hope-filling at the same time. This woman had lost her baby girl mere minutes after it was born. And afterward, she said, I was so angry at God. What can the purpose be? What could your purpose be in that? And then someone said to her once, who told you that your baby's purpose was to be fulfilled here? Not just babies, but all of us. Our destinies are not fulfilled in this life. Our destinies will be fulfilled after. We're to serve God in this life. We're to serve Christ in this life. We're to walk through it with Him. And yet Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, pick your translation. A mansion used to be a spacious apartment. My Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, but everyone can come to the Father through Jesus, because He opened the way when Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And when we know that our home, our destiny is with Him, then we are free to live in this world and enjoy the best that it has to give in people and experiences while not demanding of them that they fulfill us completely. We can then endure the worst that this world has to give with us, because as Mother Teresa of Calcutta said, when we get to heaven, the worst that we experience here will seem like no more than one night stay in an inconvenient hotel. Our destinies are not fulfilled here. Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us a heart to receive that you are at work. Lord Jesus, we are not above you. We're not above our master. You experienced such hard things. And yet, you were anointed with joy above all your fellows. We live in this broken planet, Lord. We are broken ourselves. We need your joy. We need you. We need your forgiveness. And if there's someone here that hasn't come to that point of calling upon you, of realizing their need of you, and calling out to you, Lord, there are things in our lives that, if we're honest, we know are not pleasing to you. But we can call on you, and you will forgive our sins because Christ died for us. You'll make us your child. And then you don't take us out of this world. You leave us here. You have reasons for it. We have a purpose in being here. But you told us you would walk with us through it, and that even when it feels like it, we're never alone. So, Lord, if I could finish the rest of that verse, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. O Lord, do not forsake the work of your hands. We believe these things. O Lord, help our unbelief. Draw us to yourself, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.